Is it Mike, you're going to come and read this? It's from Micah chapter 5.
It was to be Mandy, but she's otherwise occupied. So Micah chapter 5, a promised ruler from Bethlehem. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, until the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. Amen.
Now, our next Bible reading, which is from John chapter 1.
John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
I'm just noticing that in that song, the previous one, it talked about the cross as well as the light coming down into the world. You know, we've just had my daughter and my granddaughter staying overnight, and so we bought some croissants, which we like to have Sunday morning tradition, croissants for breakfast. Unfortunately, Karen realised that my daughter tends to be gluten-free these days. So she had to go back to the shop to see if she can find some gluten-free croissants, which she couldn't. But what she did find was hot cross buns. And so there were some gluten-free hot cross buns. And, you know, I was in a shop next to my church in Bristol, on the main road, our main A37 going into Bristol, where we were for 11 years. And there was a little co-op next door. And I went in there on Christmas, I think it was the day of our carol service. No, it was Christmas Eve, I think it was. And in walked this guy with a northern accent who's wearing a tweed jacket. And he said, "Have you got any hot cross buns?" And I said, "You know, it's the wrong season, but actually you're right, because the cross and Christmas go together, don't they? Easter and Christmas are like two bookends on the story. So we can't really separate those two halves of the story. But at the moment, of course, we are celebrating Advent. We're not quite into Christmas yet. Although, do you know that the president of Venezuela declared that Christmas was was to start in October this year. The cynics will say it was probably to try to hide some of the terrible things that were going on in Venezuela. I learned that off Radio 3, you see, so having a bit of culture helps every so often. So today we're thinking about hope for today, and the theme which I've been given is, the question is, what hope is there for me today? That's a very good question, isn't it? And the answer is Jesus. Oh, very good. Of course, the hope for us today is Jesus. We know that, right? I can go home now. But you see, some people live just hoping for something in the future. Every time I go into the co-op, I often have to queue for a long time while people are buying their lottery tickets, hoping that they're going to win a lot of money. They probably never do. Probably if you put it in their piggy bank with interest, they might get more. But anyway, hoping for something in the future. There are some people who are still just haunted by the past and can never get out of the past, and they're always living looking back. And there's people today, actually a new generation, that just live for today. They don't really care about what happened in the past, and they don't really worry about what's happening tomorrow. So younger people now don't really want to think about saving for a pension, because it's tomorrow, and they don't need to think about that. And there is a kind of a today-centered kind of culture around, isn't there? But the reality is, we need hope for today, and probably the best way it's been put up is in the beautiful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. You see, hope for tomorrow is all very well, but it's not come yet. You know, we need to have something to look forward to, don't we? But actually, if it's not here yet, we're still left hoping and waiting, and therefore we need strength for today, but there is a bright hope tomorrow. But actually, what I want to say to you today is that hope is rooted in the past. It is a reality in the present, but it's also something we anticipate in the future. And so there is a past, present, and future dimension to hope. So if you want hope for today, you can't do that in isolation from what's happened in the past and what will happen in the future. It's all kind of part of a continuum, isn't it? It's called history. And we know that because whenever the Old Testament talks about God, it usually talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, this is a God who has gone back, he was there before any of us were, of course, but the story of salvation begins with the calling of Abraham. And if we're thinking about hope, then our hope is grounded in a faithful God. If there is to be any hope, it must be in a faithful God. Now, lots of people who don't believe in God, and I don't know quite what their hope is, but in order to have this past, present, and future hope, I can't see how that can be without belief in a faithful God. And of course, in the New Testament, we move from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the coming of Jesus is now history, is it not? 2,000 years, can you believe it? I remember I was in Kilmington Baptist Church. Some of you were here in the church in those days when we had the millennium. and there was this fantastic, the kind of hopes and fears, weren't there? There were all these hopes for a new millennium, and yet there were fears that this terrible bug was going to come and infect all the computers, and all the conspiracy theories were rattling around. I remember we did a musical called Hopes and Dreams. Do you remember that, some of you? A Paul Field musical, and it involved Cliff Richard's famous Millennium Prayer, which is, do you know, that was his last number one hit. People totally dismissed the fact that he might actually win, get a number one hit with the Lord's Prayer, but he did. And maybe it was the sign of the times. And I remember we went up to, in Kilmington, we went up to the Beacon, which is the hill that looks over Kilmington, looks right down the Axe Valley. You can see Seaton and Axemouth. And we thought we'd go up and we'd sing a few songs. So we went up there, and there were some candles lighting the way. And then we got to the top. People kept streaming up there. Where are they coming from? And eventually, I think there were about 250 people on the top of the Beacon singing "Shine, Jesus, Shine." But that was, you know, that was 24 years ago. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. So he is part of history, but he's actually also part of the present, isn't he? So this reading from Micah. Well, Micah was a prophet who lived between 740 and 670 BC. So he's writing 700 years before Jesus came. And you can see, actually, the reading you gave me started at verse 2, which missed out the nasty bit. So you've actually got to read verse 1, which talks about marshal your troops because a siege is laid against us. So the context of this passage is an enemy mounting a siege on your city. I don't know how you would feel if that were happening to you. We are in regular contact with our friend in Ukraine, and he knows what that feels like. Very scary. Very scary. And that's the context. Israel was living in the promised land, but they were surrounded by their enemies. Not much different to today, really. And Micah and his contemporary Isaiah both prophesied there would be a siege and there would be an exile of all the people, which actually came to pass in 722 BC. So Micah was only a teenager when that happened. And even then, that didn't solve the matter, because in 586, the Babylonians came and they invaded and they were all taken away. So that's the kind of context in which this prophecy is coming. And out of that context, Micah says, "But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come a ruler." It seemed impossible. You've got nasty rulers from Assyria. You've got Nebuchadnezzar coming from Babylon. How could a good ruler come up? You know, there's all these evil people. But of course, in our context today, it was only a couple of weeks ago that an evil ruler fell. Assad has fallen in Syria. Now, what will stand up to take his place? Nobody knows. But one thing I can guarantee you from history is that no evil ruler will rule forever. But one good ruler will rule forever, and his name is Jesus. When we look at history, we need to look at it in that context. No empire, no evil ruler lasts forever. Because after the Assyrians came the Babylonians, and then they were overtaken by the Persians with Cyrus, and then the Greeks came with Alexander the Great, and they took over. And then the Romans came. You know, it's one after another. But the Roman Empire collapsed about 400 AD, didn't it? So that's the context in which we live. Unstable political things in the world. And yet, Micah says, a ruler will come. His origins will be from old. He's rooted in the past. Israel will be abandoned, but this ruler will stand and shepherd his flock. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," didn't he? In the strength of the Lord. And then they will live securely, for his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. And here's the promise: he will be their peace. And he will be your peace too. He will be my peace too. That's the promise. But that's 700 years ago. Now, I mentioned the Greeks. Now, one of the things that the Greeks loved was mystery plays. Do you like a nice mystery play? Yeah, Greek literature is full of mysteries, and we've somewhat downgraded that culture because we like pantos. Do you like pantos? Oh yes, you do. Oh no, you. I know exactly. But a play is a good way of portraying a story. And one of the things about pantos is they have a goodie and they have a bad. They have baddies. So you have to boo when the baddie comes on, don't you? And but in the end, good always triumphs over evil. Is that right? However much nonsense goes on in the middle, that's the way it is. So when John writes his gospel in the first century, after Jesus has come and he's died and he's risen, John's was probably the last gospel of the four that was written. And John opens his gospel with the most marvelous piece of Greek prose. Now, anyone who's a scholar in literature will say the way this has been written is absolutely exquisite. And it reads like a mystery play. How about this? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Well, there's a mystery. He was with God in the beginning. Wow, that is an incredible mystery that John is, and Greeks love that kind of mystery. As far as the Jews were concerned, they would think of the Word of God, but from the Greeks, the Logos is the kind of the Word, the Spirit, the way that the universe works is connected with this. And so this very mysterious character is introduced. And then he goes on to amplify a bit. Through him, this Word that is equal with God and all things were made. Hey, this Word is the Word that spoke creation into being. Yeah? In the beginning, God said. God's created. So this is an echo of Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then the next one, in him was life. Life is an incredible mystery, isn't it? You know, scientists, and I'm a scientist by training, understand a great deal about life on Earth. But one thing we don't know is how life started. You know, they keep sending probes up to Mars to see if there's any life on Mars. Well, I've got a few people I could volunteer to send up there for a trial community. If they want to go and live on Mars, they're welcome. But, you know, they will trash it just like they've trashed the Earth. So, you know, there is no hope by going to live on Mars, I can tell you. So it's about life. And then this life was the light of men. So here's another thing that this Word is, light. So that is the Creator. He's life and his light. What more do you want? We are told this light has come to shine in the darkness, and the darkness will not put it out. That's true. If I got a really black cardboard box and put it over those candles, it wouldn't make the candles go, well, it might starve them of oxygen. But it wouldn't. The darkness would not put the light out. The light would shine in the darkness. And that's one thing. You can put a tiny candle in a huge dark space, and the light will shine out. You can put a lot of darkness around a candle, and the candle will still win. That's good, isn't it? The light always wins. It reminds me of Robert Louis Stevenson, the author. Who, when he was a child in Victorian England, he writes that he remembers the gas lighter coming along, the lamp lighter coming along and lighting each gas light at a time. And this little boy was looking out of his window, and he says this. He said he was like punching holes in the darkness. Isn't that good? punching holes in the darkness. Every light that lit, now of course they all come on automatically, don't they? But in those days, a gas lighter had to go and light them all one by one. So Jesus, Jesus has not been mentioned yet, by the way, it's just the word, is punching holes in the darkness. And then, you know, it's like on a pantomime, somebody else comes out of the wings. Another character comes out. You've got your main character, and then another character comes out. Out of the wings comes a man. He was sent from God. His name was John. And he was pretty weird, too. He wore camel's hair clothing. He went round eating locusts. Probably taste a bit like prawns. Do you sort of pull their head off? And I don't know, but doesn't sound very, very nice. And John was a weird character, but everyone went out to listen to him. He had something to say that they wanted to hear. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. And John makes it absolutely clear that John was not... John the Gospel writer makes it clear that John the Baptist was not the light. He only came to tell us about the light. He was a witness. And it's very important to have a witness. I was called to be a witness in a court case back in September. And it's important that you stand up and you tell the truth about what you saw, which is exactly what John did. But John, the gospel writer, says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Wow, that's hope, isn't it? That's hope. We hope and we look forward to that. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. We're back to the panto, aren't we? He's behind you. Oh, no, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. It's exactly the same, isn't it? The word was in the world, but people didn't spot him. Maybe he came in a disguise. Well, he did. He came disguised as a little baby in a manger. That's not the ruler of the world. That's some poor woman who's just had to give birth. That's the only place she got. That is the ruler of the world. That's the mystery. That is the word that spoke stars into space, that actually is lying in a manger. And he came to his own people, to the people of Judah, the people who've been looking for a Messiah for hundreds of years, who've been reading their prophecies of Isaiah and Micah, waiting for this Messiah to come. And he came, and they didn't recognize him. In fact, some of them even took such objection to him that they crucified him. They did not recognize him. But here's the good news. Here's the good news that John says. To all who believed and to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. If you want hope, you only have to believe and receive, you become children of God. Isn't that fantastic? That is true. That is who you are. And John, in order to cap this off, says, we have seen his glory. And here is the shock line of the pantomime, of the Greek mystery play. He says, the word became flesh. Isn't that incredible? Four words. The word became flesh. The word that spoke the universe into being has become a human baby. Now, at this point, the Greeks would have gone, ugh, ugh, oh, you can't do this, because in Greek philosophy, spiritual things and material things are separated and they don't mix. That's the philosophy of Plato, which is why some people think that the world is divided into sacred and not sacred. It's all made by God. Everything is made by God, the Creator. There's no such thing as sacred and not sacred. It just depends how you use it. So the Greeks would have had trouble with that. The Jews would have had trouble with that, because to them, God could never become a human being. God is spirit, and Yahweh could never, ever be in human form. This is the mystery, the culmination of the mystery play. But it's true. The Word did become flesh. And as John says, we have seen his glory. So that's the hope for today. John was writing in the first century, and he said, we've seen his glory. We saw him, we worked with him, we saw him crucified, we saw him raised from the dead, we met with him, we saw him glorified, and we received the Holy Spirit that he sent. So the hope for today, three things. One, you are children of God. On my baptism, long time ago, I think 1986 or something, the verse that I was given was this: those who are led by the Spirit of God shall be called children of God. So if you ever doubt your identity, if you're a believer, you are a child of God. You don't have to be an intellectual to understand that. And I may have told you this story before, but I'm going to tell you it again because it's good. In my church in Bristol was a man called Graham. When I first went to Bristol, he just got one tooth at the front. It was quite hard to understand what he was saying. He'd been a building labourer all of his life. He couldn't read because he had a speech impediment when he was young, and the school thought he was a dunce. And so he hadn't learned to read, but one of our ladies in our church took him alongside and taught him how to read. And then I conducted his wedding, and that was an unusual affair, but his wife sadly had mental health problems and later took her own life. And Graham came to the church and he was baptized, he would do anything. He would do any jobs, he's still alive. Graham is a fine guy. Anyway, one evening in the church weekend, we were just making a cup of coffee, Graham said, I was in a pub in Bedminster the other day and there was a fight. I said, oh, really? Have you kept out of the way? No. I said, what do you do? He said, stop fighting. And they said, who are you? And he said, I'm a son of God, and God wants you to be at peace, so stop fighting. I said, what happened? He said, they stopped fighting and sat down. So here's a man that you could write off as a dunce, but he's certainly not, who knows his identity. He's a son of God, and he's called to be a peacemaker. Hey, that's amazing, isn't it? You know, and Graham is just one of those wonderful people. So the truth is, you are children of God because God has pardoned you from your sin and made you a son of God. Now, a few weeks ago, the current American president pardoned his own son, used his power to pardon his son. I'm not going to comment whether that was right or not. But the contrast is this: God sent his son to pardon you. That's how God used his power, by letting Jesus take off that power, to shed that power, to come as a powerless baby and die in a powerless sense. Although, of course, Jesus was always in control throughout the whole of his crucifixion. He just allowed it to happen. And through that, God pardoned us. So the present truth is, you are pardoned of every sin and you are children of God. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm going to go back to Kenya for a minute. Buona Sefiwe. Praise the Lord. Yes, okay. Second truth, hope, is this: God is with us. We've just been singing, He walked where I walk. And the name of the baby is given is Emmanuel. God is with us. So the strength for today comes from knowing that God is with us. The hope in the past is because God is a faithful God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God is with us. Whatever you're facing tomorrow, God is with you. My wife has to go for an operation tomorrow, which isn't exactly what we wanted to have before Christmas. But we know that God is going to walk through that with us. And what about the future hope? Well, of course, the future hope comes from the fact that Jesus, when he was crucified, did not stay dead. If he did, that could have been the end of the story, couldn't it? We wouldn't have a story to tell, but we do because he rose to life. And he offers life everlasting to all who believe. So if you are a son of God or a daughter of God now, you are always in eternity. You can't not be a son. You know, whatever my daughter does, she's always my daughter. She can't not be my daughter. She can run away, she can do bad things, but she can't ever not be. And Jesus has guaranteed that. And really, he's now glorified, and one day we will meet him and see him in all his glory. At the moment, we see like in a rather mirror, don't we? Paul says, a steamed up mirror, like when I try to shave after my wife's had a shower. I can't see the mirror, yeah? So I always shave before my shower, just practical advice, you know. But Paul says one day the mirror will be wiped and we will see face to face. We will see God. But actually, Paul sums it up in one of his letters, one of my favorite letters of Paul, actually, the letter of Colossians. We've been talking about a mystery here. He says this. In chapter 1 and verse 27, he talks about the fact that he has become the servant of the gospel by the commission God gave him to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Oh, by the way, you're saints as well. You're children of God, but you're also saints. You don't have to have a halo or be canonized. You are saints because we are made holy by God. To the saints, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that fantastic? So if you don't take anything else away from today, remember Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is our hope for today. The strength for today is that he is with us. And the whole thing is rooted in the past, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Creator, and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take that hope into Christmas. And we're going to now pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of the words that we've sung in our song, that you shared our humanity and that you walk where we walk. So today, Lord, for those that we know that are struggling to see you in the midst of their own circumstance, maybe their suffering, we ask, Lord, that you will strengthen them and give them bright hope for tomorrow and strength for today.